All right, thank you so much, ladies, and what a blessing that song is. Those four words, "Just As I Am." Of course, that was Charlotte Elliott's testimony, song, as she was struggling with salvation, and a preacher actually came and told her, just why don't you come just as you are? That's exactly what she did, and I appreciate our ladies' trio even singing that song for us here tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Esther. Esther chapter number 4 is where I want us to be here tonight. And by the way, I brought my water here tonight. I told Brother Gary afterwards, I said, you know, sort of like Murphy's Law, the rule of thumb is when you bring me the water, all of a sudden I don't have the tickle in the throat. But if you don't bring it to me, then I'm going to probably have the tickle. And I had the tickle until Brother Gary brought that water, and then all of a sudden I felt fine. And so I brought it here tonight, so I should be fine. I probably won't need it, but I do have it. And appreciate your faithfulness even in tuning in. And very exciting to think about even next week. The fact that we're going to be starting here with some live services with people, more than just the token few, and we appreciate a few folks being here tonight. And I trust that you are praying even for those services. Esther chapter number 4 is where I want us to be. And notice in Esther chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I thought I'd bring a message here tonight, especially on opportunities and opportunities that come because God has ordained. And I happen to believe that. I happen to believe that God is looking to use you, and he's looking to use me, and that he gives us those opportunities to serve him and to do something great for him, just as Esther found out, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I want to preach about tonight, Esther, a choice and a hope and a duty. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would even meet with us, and I pray that you'd even guide our thoughts. And Lord, I pray for each and every one. Lord, as we contemplate those golden opportunities every one of us have, it might be an opportunity to witness. It might be an opportunity to take a stand. It might be an opportunity to be a silent testimony in front of a world that needs to see Christ exhibited. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize here that you have created us and you have designed us. And Lord, you saved us for a purpose, to bring glory to you. And I pray you'd help us to understand our opportunities here tonight in light of this story with Esther. We pray you'd bless each and every one who's listening to this message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 2005 film, The Greatest Game Ever Played, is a story about a golfer, an amateur golfer by the name of Francis Ouimet, who just literally was brought in at the last minute to participate, to play in the 1913 U.S. Open. And he happened to be invited to participate in this, but nobody expected him to win. He was just simply a fill-in. And of course, wouldn't you know it, he made the best of his opportunity. Now, over the course, back in those days, they played it in 2 days. And so 4 rounds in 2 days. He played just the best golf he had ever played. And he got in a tie with the very famous Harry Vardon. If you've ever seen that film, you know Harry Vardon was a professional. He was the British champ, and he had won many times. And yet here was this up-and-coming 20-year-old that all of a sudden found himself in a playoff with Harry Vardon. Well, as it turned out, he won the U.S. Open. He took advantage of his. It was the only major championship he ever won. And yet he took advantage of that opportunity. You know, Mordecai, I think, said it well. When he says to Queen Esther, he says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I want you to be thinking right now. Think about with me about some of those defining moments. When you happen to meet somebody, and it's a chance meeting. It's an occasional meeting. It's one that you didn't plan, but God planned for you. Now, I'm talking about those forks in the road. I'm talking about those opportunities that literally will change your life, can change somebody else's life, And the truth is, we oftentimes don't even realize how often they come up. They can come up when we least expect it. They determine the future of many. You know, another fictitious story that is in film would be, of course, the film that's a Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. In which case, Jimmy Stewart famously portrays this man, George Bailey, who, of course, all of a sudden he has a moment of depression and he thinks about taking his life when Clarence, you know, his guardian angel, jumps in and rescues him and begins to then show him by bringing him back and showing him if he did not live, how life would be different for so many. He made a difference. It was a wonderful life. It was a wonderful life for his brother, for his wife, for his children, for even Mr. Gower, the pharmacist, and so many others in the town. The town was different. Lives were different because George Bailey lived. He made the most of his opportunities. You know, every life is actually filled with opportunities. These defining moments, they shape us, they shape others. And so many of these are predicted, but many of them are not. Many of them just simply creep up on us, as I said. They just happen. But it is our opportunity, and I want to encourage you tonight with this story of Esther to think about the opportunity that you have right now. You know, the book of Esther is an amazing book. It's one of two books in the Bible in which the name of God is not mentioned. You know, it's interesting in this particular book, there's a ruler, we're going to talk about him here in a second, and his name and his title appears 175 times, yet God, zero times. This king, he becomes prominent, and yet, even though God is not mentioned, who would question the fact that God is seen behind the scenes, his providence, his sovereignty, that he's in control all the time. Now, just a little bit of context, because, you know, talking about this king that is so prominent in the life of Esther and in this particular story, this happens during a time that the Persians are the world empire. And the Persians, of course, took over from Babylon, and the Persian Empire extended. It's actually the largest of any of the empires. And so the Persian Empire is now the dominant empire. And yet at this particular time, before this particular king, there was a king by the name of Darius. You've probably heard about him from, of course, the story in Daniel. But Darius was this Persian king, this king. And one of the things you got to understand is these kings were always trying to fight off competitors. And during the Persian reign, the competitor, the up-and-coming kingdom that was trying to vie for power and eventually became the one that did it, was the country of Greece. And eventually, of course, Alexander the Great breaks through. But Darius had success after success after success, but there was one nagging defeat, in which case he didn't have a clear-cut victory. In fact, it seems like this was sort of like a loss to a sense. It was the Battle of Marathon, where famously the men of Athens, the Athenians, were able to, again, because of a messenger, that of course that's where Marathon comes from, the messenger ran the 26 miles to give word of what was happening. And so Darius lost that. And boy, he was furious. He made up his mind that he wasn't going to be defeated by the Greeks. So you know what he did? He planned an all-out assault. And he began to amass an army, and he planned to go against the Greeks. He planned to invade them one more time. The only problem is he died. And so the plan to now counteract and to go against the Greek Empire now fell upon his son, a man by the name historians call Xerxes. And Xerxes rose to power after the death of Darius in 486 BC. And he amasses an army. Imagine this. Of 250,000 men. And I mean, he is really going out for everything. He's going to overwhelm. He's got this massive army, and he's, again, building it up, and he wants to, of course, show off this massive army and, of course, his kingdom prior to the battle. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with the book of Esther? Well, what it has to do is that particular man, who is known by historians as Xerxes, is known by several other names. For instance, in the Greek, it's Xerxes. In Persian, it's Kasha Yarsha. In Hebrew, it's Akash Yuarash. In our English translation, it comes out Ahasuerus. It's the same man. Xerxes is Ahasuerus. He's the son of Darius. He's the one who now is carrying out his father's wishes. And so what brings us to this story is that here is this mighty king who, of course, has this big ego because his father was trying to show the world that he was still the dominant power. And so now Ahasuerus, of course, ready to conquer the Greeks, finds himself instead conquered by a beautiful little orphan girl who was raised by her cousin. An orphan that somehow finds herself, and I'm not going to tell you, by the way, that the entirety of the story of Esther, except many of you know the story, that there's a vacancy for the queenship. And there's a desire to replace Queen Vashti, and that desire leads to there being this contest. Now, this beauty contest, so to speak, the whole Persian Empire was quite large, some 50 million. If you imagine, if half of those were the women, there's 25 million women, but many of those, of course, are married. Josephus, the historian, tells us that it really boiled down to they selected just 400 of the choicest, the best, the prettiest, I'm sure, the most desirable young single women in the kingdom, 400. And what they did was they had a year of preparation. They lived in the kingdom. They prepared, they taught them. They had classes. They coached them. They prepared them even with beauty products of the day and everything to give them their one chance to go in before the king. And at the end of the year, all 400 had their opportunity, but only one was the one chosen by Ahasuerus. That was Esther. He was just simply overwhelmed. The Bible says that the king loved Esther above all of the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight. Now, by the way, I'll tell you who selected Esther. It was not so much Ahasuerus, but I'll tell you who really selected her, and that was God. God had his plan. And God implemented his plan and put her in that position. And that was for a bigger plan, as we're going to see. Now, imagine this again, this orphan girl. Remember, her parents died when she was young. And the Bible tells us she was, of course, raised, of course, by Mordecai, her cousin, probably an older cousin, certainly, but raised to become now that this opportunity arises. And now we find herself in the palace. She is the queen, Queen Esther. Now, in the meantime, in chapter number 3, we find the subplot. We find the villain, Haman. And Haman is, he's this enemy. He's a man that has pride. He's a man who wants praise. And all of a sudden, he kind of gets a little bit ticked off at Mordecai because he doesn't bow before him. And so he decides to plot and to plan. And all of a sudden, we find that he goes in and tricks the king. And he says, you know, king, I happen to know there's a group of people, and boy, tell you what, they're pests. They're not good. They're bad. They don't want to obey you. They don't want to obey laws. They got their own laws. They got their own God. They don't want to follow your allegiance. And so, king, I think it'd be good if we just simply got rid of them. And however Haman phrased it, the king was taken in. He was manipulated. He said, it sounds good to me. And so he wrote it up in a law. And we find that now the law is in writing, and now there's going to be this planned execution of all of the Jews. So that brings us to chapter number 4, because with the plan now hatched, we find the pivotal chapter. And Esther, really everything pivots around this 4th chapter. It's the pivotal chapter for the whole book. It's the pivotal chapter for Esther, for Mordecai, for everybody, for all of the Jews. And this is going to be Esther's shining moment. And she's going to move from being one who has her whole life basically submitted to Mordecai to now one who's going to actually even give him some instruction. She's going to rise. She's all of a sudden going to realize a purpose. And we notice that we find Esther here, her defining moment when we find that here Esther learns about this plot. By the way, I will tell you that the book of Esther is one of the favorite stories of the Jews today. In fact, they probably, of all of the books in the Bible, it might even be their favorite book. That they love to tell it. They love to read it. They love to read it to their kids. And you can understand why, because it's one about their salvation. Their salvation as a nation. They were rescued. They were taken from sure destruction to now deliverance. And whenever they even observe it to this day, they will literally have plays. It's funny, by the way, again, because we've been to Israel before and we know folks in Israel. And when they do the plays about Esther, whenever they introduce the character Haman, everybody boos and hisses. Oh, they hate him. That's the villain. That's the bad guy. But you know, it's an amazing story, this story of Esther. It's a great partnership and shows you, by the way, the balance between believing God's sovereignty and man's free will. Man has a part. Esther has a part. And God certainly, his hand is there. But Esther also, she acts. And God needs both. God desires both. God rules, but he also wants us to do our part. And so for Esther, it's her time, it's her chance, it's her opportunity. And if she decides right, then she is going to be blessed. If not, well, we're going to find out. Now, I want you to notice in this story, because what I did was I chose three words that really define here how we need to look at opportunities. And this really comes out of Mordecai as he presents to Esther here the real story and what it's all about, and really presents to her a purpose in her life, an opportunity. I want you to notice the story with these three words. I want you to notice a choice. I want you to notice a hope. And finally, I want you to notice a duty. In the first place, I want you to notice there's an uncomfortable choice. In other words, and we can say it this way from even the words of our Savior, no man can serve two masters. And you know, that is certainly true, because here, the mention in chapter 3, Haman has devised this plan. He's going to be able to get rid of all of the Jews, and he's even going to take their possessions and give the kingdom even the property and the goods. Now, by the way, it's interesting that, you know, Haman, you can't just simply do something like this. Persia is a large kingdom. You can't just simply enact this immediately and do it one day, and then, you know, Friday you decide this, on Monday you carry it out. You can't do it that quickly. He plans, and the plan in writing is this is to happen in 11 months, almost a year away. By the way, interestingly, did you know, and I think this is one of the many reasons why, that superstitiously people today believe the number 13 is unlucky, because this whole plan is to be carried out on the 13th of the Hebrew month Adar. It's to be carried out on the 13th. Unlucky day. Unlucky day, I guess, for the Jews, but it doesn't turn out that way. Now, he's planning to get rid of them, and so the plan is in place 11 months from now. And Mordecai, of course, knows about this. He reads why. Because you notice in chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says the posts, that'd be basically the writing is put like we would do with a bulletin board. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king, and now, by the way, this is amazing. The king and Haman sat down to drink. They're drinking, they're having cocktails. What's the response of everybody else? Notice, but the city Shushan was perplexed. You know, this particular decision by Haman, Haman might be happy, but the whole city is upset. They're perplexed. They're puzzled. And they're puzzled, not that they maybe didn't have some animosity toward the Jews, but they're thinking, by the way, if they can do that to the Jews, they can do that to us. There's a multinational city here. And so they're alarmed, because this is genocide. This is getting rid of a group of people, and they realize this is not good. And so chapter 4 opens with now the reaction on the ground. As the city now is reading this, and they're digesting it, and the city is upset, but I'll tell you who is really upset, it's Mordecai. And the Bible tells us about Mordecai, that Mordecai makes a scene, and probably very publicly. Notice verse number 1 of this chapter, chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth. You know what sackcloth, that's that rough garment that they would wear when they were sad, when they were grieving, at mourning, even at like a funeral. They sometimes would wear sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now, by the way, I can imagine, you know, if this was modern day, you'd have all of the TV stations there. They'd be filming this crazy guy. Look at that guy making a scene. Look at what he's wearing, sackcloth. Look at the ashes on his face. Look at, you know, how loud he cries. And boy, this is really a scene. But not just Mordecai, but notice the Bible indicates in verse number 3 that everywhere you went, in every city, in every province, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. This is going on all over the kingdom. Meanwhile, in the next room over, again, as I said, you got the king and Haman. They're drinking. They're having a nightcap. They're sitting there at the bar, and they're just simply drinking and boozing it up, and they're having a good old time. And again, the king is not privy to what Haman is up to. So in verses 6 through 9, Mordecai gives this servant, because again, a servant is dispatched. Esther kind of sees a little bit, and she says, I don't know what's going on. She's oblivious. But she sends a servant to Mordecai and asks, what is the deal? Why are you so upset? She hasn't read the decree. So Mordecai explains, even gives a copy, and sends this word back to the queen. And Esther reads it. She listens. She hears the explanation Mordecai gave to the servant. And she understands why Mordecai is so upset. But Esther perceives that Mordecai is fishing for her to do something. And of course, she understands in her position as queen that he's thinking, well, you need to go to the king. But this is where we get her reply, which is really an excuse. And it's an excuse that, again, Mordecai is going to correct. But she basically says, you just don't understand that you don't come to the king, and nobody comes to the king. The king is heavily guarded. The king is closely guarded. Anybody gets anywhere near the king is killed first. And then ask questions later. If you don't have an appointment, if the king does not reach out his scepter, then I will be killed. This is too risky. I just can't do it. In verses 12 through 17, we have what is by far and away the most famous passage in the whole book of Esther. We have Mordecai's reply. By the way, I love Mordecai. I think I mentioned this many, many times, that Mordecai is actually my favorite Bible character. I happen to choose, by the way, Mordecai, probably because he's not as well known. But in addition, I love the character of Mordecai. I love his faithfulness. I love his behind the scenes, and I love some things that he does. I like some things that he says. And what he says to Esther here is so important, because if I can summarize it, he says, first of all, don't forget who you are. Secondly, don't forget who brought you here. And thirdly, he suggests it's now time to make an uncomfortable choice. Now, let's go through those one at a time. First of all, he tells her, don't forget who you are. Why does he basically say that? He says that because her name is Esther, but that's not her only name. Did you know that Esther is the only character in the book who has two names, a double identity? Esther is the name given to her when she became queen. But that wasn't the name she was born with. That was in the name given to her by her mother and father. That name in Hebrew was Hadassah. She was originally called Hadassah. She had a Jewish heritage as well as now a Persian. Now, here's the problem. You know, it's so easy, and by the way, Esther, and it's why Mordecai talks to her and basically tells her, listen, don't forget who you really are. Because it's very easy for anybody to forget who they really are. You know, especially I would suggest, you know, and here he's reminding her about her Jewishness, her Jewish roots, her Jewish heritage. But in the same way, can I just remind you, Christian, who you really are? You belong to Christ. You have a Christ identity. You know, living in this world, sometimes we can forget that. And all of a sudden, you can kind of get in the bustle and hustle of life, and you can get involved. And I'll tell you, you know, for instance, you know, this whole coronavirus has shaken a lot of people. But listen, don't forget who you are. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. I belong to Jesus. I have a heavenly Father. Listen, it's so easy, by the way, to just, and that's why I encourage, you know, sometimes, you know, rather than turning on the news, get your Bible out. Rather than going to, you know, the latest report on the coronavirus, why don't you find out what God says? You know, again, Jesus even reminded us that we've got to be careful about becoming double-minded and about becoming double in our allegiance. We need to remember who we are. Remember, he said famously in Matthew 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, said Joshua of old. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, another way of saying it is this. Don't be a secret Christian. Listen, be a Christian. Don't forget you're a Christian primarily. Listen, this world is not my home. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get very attached. Sometimes, you know, we forget where we're headed. Sometimes we forget heaven is our final home. Sometimes we get very attached to life here on this earth. And listen, you and I, when we do such a thing, we will not take advantage of the opportunities in front of us. Don't forget who you are. Again, many people try and live double lives, double identities. A couple of years ago, this strange story came out of Louisiana, where a 50-year-old man by the name of Chaffee Brown Jr. was charged with bigamy. By that I mean that he literally was married more than once at the same time. That he was married to two women. Now here's the story. He was married to one woman who lived in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He was also married at the same time to a woman who lived in a town 56 miles away called La Place, Louisiana. But these two women didn't know about the other woman. He literally went from house to house and back and forth, 56 miles in between. He went back and forth, and he'd be with one, then he'd be with the other. And he had, again, filed for marriage with both of them, but he was married at the same time until one of them got suspicious when she found a document in the car that had another woman's name. She hired a private investigator, and it wasn't long before all of a sudden it was found out he's cheating on both of them. He's got two wives. And again, imagine, by the way, how they felt when they found out that, listen, here this guy, I'm not the only wife. And we all understand that's wrong. But you know, it's also wrong when we are not faithful to Jesus. When we're not faithful to Christ, when we're cheating on him, when we don't have our allegiance, listen, that's what Mordecai is reminding Esther. Listen, that your allegiance belongs to God. You belong to God, period. Don't forget who you are, Hadassah. Not only that, but I want you to notice here, secondly, an unshakable hope. In other words, deliverance will come. Because not only do we have a choice, but we also have a hope. And this is really exhibited by Mordecai as he's speaking to Esther and he's reminding her, first of all, don't forget who you are. Don't forget how you got here. He also reminds her that, listen, I have a security and I wish you had this as well. Notice what he says here in verse number 14. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now, by the way, it's amazing, as I said, God's name is not found within the book of Esther. Although I will tell you, if you've ever heard of the caretakers of the Old Testament scrolls, the Masoretes, the Masoretic Jews were a group of faithful scribes who kept and actually studied the scrolls. And the Masoretes actually noticed that hidden within the book of Esther, there are four times when they saw that name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah. They found it sort of hidden within the wording. That they found God's name in the background. They found it four times. Now listen, even though we don't see the name of God plainly, God is there. And what he's reminding Esther is this. He doesn't say it, God will. But he's reminding her that, listen, deliverance will arise. Why? Because God promised. And he is trusting the blessed promises of God. You know, I want to remind you that here Haman was planning on getting rid of all of the Jews. And by the way, that plan is not just simply owed to Haman. Others throughout history have tried to get rid of the Jews. Most recently, I think we all would think historically about 80 years ago when Adolf Hitler tried to do it. And when he offered his final solution in the Holocaust and some 6 million died in the gas chambers, Adolf Hitler tried to do it. But Adolf Hitler couldn't succeed. Why not? I'll tell you why not. Because of God. Standing in his way was God. God promised the Jews. He promised even a descendant of David, eventually Jesus Christ. And so nobody's been able to do it because God's promises are always true. By the way, I don't know how anybody could exist today without being a Christian, without knowing Christ. I don't know how anybody could, you know, have the fears. And again, I tell you, every single day, that the media and again, even officials, you know, they are trying to scare you, and they have done a really good job. And they've tried to scare us into to the point where we just simply cower and we shudder and we're afraid to do anything, including, by the way, coming to church. And I'm not telling you that, you know, if you have any concerns that, you know, you need to just simply come anyways. That certainly is not the case. But I'm telling you that opposite of fear is faith. And I've got faith in God. And that's what Mordecai said. Well, what he says is this: now, Esther, listen, if you don't step up to the plate, God's going to have a pinch hitter. He'll have somebody else. He's not out of resources. He's not out of people. And if you don't do it, he's going to deliver through somebody else. And I think it's important for us to remember that we are not indispensable. God can choose, and God can use somebody else. You know, we see, by the way, the story of God's protection, and God can deliver, and God can, even in the couple of stories in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for instance, I'm going to be illustrating that even with my Sunday school lesson this week. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they went before the king Nebuchadnezzar, who said, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace. I'm going to heat it up 7 times hotter. And they said, listen, king, we're not careful to answer thee. In other words, we're not full of care. We're not worried. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Now, by the way, that same God that was able to deliver them and did deliver them through the fiery furnace can deliver you from the coronavirus. Now, I think sometimes, you know, we need to remember who we serve, and God can. But listen, I think about the story of Daniel as well. Daniel in the lion's den, again, everybody thought, you know, boy, he's a goner. He's going to be dead. Even, you know, the king who at that time was Darius. This would have been, of course, the father of Ahasuerus. He even thought, and he went to the tomb. The stone basically was like a tomb there where the lions were kept. And he went to that place and opened it up and said, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? You know what? God did deliver him, and God can help us as well. The point is this: that you and I need to realize that we have the promises of God. Have you thought about the promise of his presence? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you thought about the promise lately of his provision? But my God shall supply all your need in glory by Christ Jesus. Have you thought about the promise of his protection? Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I love that story, by the way, told about David Livingstone, the famous missionary explorer, who one day was in his journeys coming to cross the Zambezi River. And there was a chief in that time that was a chief that lived, and his people lived around the Zambezi, and he had actually been harmed by a previous explorer, a white man who killed a couple of his people, and he vowed, the next white man I see, I'm going to kill. And so as David Livingstone was getting ready to cross the Zambezi on the other side, with spears was this chieftain, and he threatened, he said, if you cross this, I promise I will kill you. Well, David Livingstone, that seemed like a threat. But David Livingstone went to his Bible. And he turned in his Bible to Matthew 28, and the verse where Jesus in the Great Commission, he finished by saying, lo, I'm with you always. And he closed his Bible and he said, chief, my God is going to be with me. He promised to never leave me. Chief, I'm going to cross this river. And David Livingstone just simply stepped out by faith. He crossed that river, and the chieftain froze in his tracks, didn't move. David Livingstone later credited God, which I think is right. God can. And the same God that did that for David Livingstone can do that for you, that you might be in a difficult situation. But listen, that we have a hope, and our hope should be in the Lord. Again, I've been clinging to that promise during this whole pandemic, during all of the crisis, praying even for those who might lose their jobs and praying for those who might have some other problem upon other problem during this time. And I've been just simply claiming the precious promises of God. Aren't you glad, by the way, we've got a hope? There's a choice, he says to Esther. There's a hope. But then finally he comes around and he says this, we've got a duty, an unavoidable duty. And he phrases it with these words, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He basically says to Esther, review your life. Do you see where God led you? Remember, your mom and dad died. You know, you could have been raised, you could have died without anybody raising you, but God put me in your path. Your cousin, and I was able to take you, and I was able to raise you. And think about how God led you all this way. You know, again, I happen to marvel at Mordecai. Maybe it's another reason why I marvel at Mordecai is because he was able to raise a little girl. Now, I've told that story before about the time when our daughter Cindy was a little girl and Valerie went out of town and left me in charge of making sure that the kids got ready for church. And, you know, little girls don't come with instructions. And so I remember, what do you do? You know, I got to dress them. And then the big thing for me was their hair. How do you do girls' hair? Again, boys are so easy. Boys, you just simply throw some clothes on them, they're ready. But girls, I wish I would have taken a picture, honey, because I'm sure that it would have been embarrassing. I'm sure that I embarrassed us completely that day. I have no idea how Cindy came. You know, probably everything was backwards. Everything was wrong. Her hair was probably not right. I think I probably even tried to maybe pigtail her that day or something. I don't know what I did. But it was a mess. And listen, I marvel that Mordecai was able to raise her. And not only raise her in the regular ways, but he raised her with a faith that all of a sudden now when he speaks to her in these terms, all of a sudden that faith is rekindled. And all of a sudden she realizes, you know what? You're right. You know what? God has led me. I've told you before, by the way, my life verse I chose as my life verse over 30, almost 40 years ago, Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You know why I chose that verse? Because I saw it in action in my life. I saw God leading me a step at a time. I saw God, and by the way, the same God that led me back 30, 40 years ago has been leading me lately, and he'll lead you as well. But listen, you and I have a duty. We've got a duty to follow. We've got a duty to fulfill. You know, Esther stepped up to the plate, and she said, you're right. She said, I'll go before the king. But she said, listen, we need to pray. And by the way, I will tell you that I even used that advice when it came to the process that we just recently went through where we had decided to disobey the governor's order. You realize that? That wasn't something that I just simply hatched as some reflex to show that we are above the law. I'll tell you what I did. I prayed. I asked our deacons, I asked you to pray. I wanted to be humble. I wanted to get God's mind. And Esther didn't want to just simply act without praying and getting everybody to pray. And so they had a couple of days where all they did was pray. They fasted. They got serious before God. And God even gave them not only the answer, but God also gave them the deliverance. But I love what Esther says in verse number 16, the resolve. When she says, I'm going to go before the king. You realize this is risk. She says, but if I perish, I perish. She's really phrasing faith. She's phrasing the best she can that, listen, I don't have any control over this, so I'm going where God's going to have to control it. And by the way, I would suggest that you might be in the same place. And the reason I believe God laid on my heart to preach this message here tonight is because somebody is at a crossroads tonight, and you just needed to be encouraged to take advantage of your opportunity. It might be that opportunity to witness. Listen, don't let this pandemic pass without witnessing for Christ. Maybe there's somebody, their heart might be softened at this time here. And if you don't do it now, the time will pass. God can encourage somebody else to go to them. God certainly, in fact, it's been, you know, joy to my heart to, you know, see Franklin Graham. Have you seen some of the commercials? You know, Franklin Graham with Samaritan Purse on there, and he's going on and talking about during this crisis and having advertised. I see it all the time on TV, and he's giving out the gospel and inviting folks to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. How can you not like that? Listen, I'm simply saying you might be just simply sitting there like an Esther, and you're waiting for your opportunity. Your opportunity is now. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It might be an opportunity to take a stand. You know, again, I happen to think we are getting closer to the end. I happen to think we're getting closer to the trumpet sound. I think we're getting closer to the dead in Christ arising and we which are alive arising in the rapture of believers. I happen to believe we're getting closer. I'm not setting any dates, and I'm certainly not saying it has to happen now, next week, next month, this year. But if you don't have a sense of the second coming hurtling toward us, I don't know when you're going to get that. Because these circumstances around us, they certainly need to startle us into the realization, you know what, I can see the way this world is heading. And this world is not heading here to accept Christ. It's just the opposite. Therefore, maybe it's taking a stand. Maybe it's in some cases, it might even be getting a ministry-minded and a mindset and doing something for God that you've been waiting, you've been putting off, and some other things. Maybe it's starting a prayer list. Maybe it's even getting in your Bible and trying to even teach your children, your family, getting a family altar. I don't know what it is, but I'm simply saying that there's a time, and the time is now. Oh, Esther, first of all, there's a choice. You can't be double-minded. You can't be Esther while you need to remember who you are, Hadassah. You're a Jew. And don't think the king is going to give you an exception. You're a Jew, and all Jews will be killed. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember whose you are. Second of all, that there's a hope. And as Mordecai says to her, listen, I'm pretty secure because I know that if you don't do it, God will deliver some other way because he promised. And clinging to the promises of God, we've got a hope. But then finally, there's a duty. And tonight, what has God spoken to you about doing? What is it that you need to now start doing? Again, opportunity. Francis Ouimet, that 1913 U.S. Open, all of a sudden he's thrust into that. That was his opportunity to win. Who knoweth, Queen Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. As Valerie goes to the piano to play, how about you tonight? Has God been speaking to your heart? And maybe you just needed a little bit of a nudge, a spiritual nudge here tonight to do, to act, to begin, to take advantage of an opportunity God has put in your path. It might be praying for different ones, ministering to different ones. You know, it's been amazing to me, again, during this crisis, during this pandemic, that the world has been busy acting. How about us as Christians? What have we been doing? Well, I know we've been staying inside. I know we've been, twiddling our thumbs. I know we've tried to stay away from harm, but listen, what have we done? I happen to think this has been a golden opportunity. It may be missed if we let it pass. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to say, you know, I'm going to get one of those yard signs. I'm going to start advertising the church, and I'm going to get me some tracts, and I'm going to start passing them out. I'm going to start praying for the missionaries. I'm going to start encouraging. I'm going to start giving. What opportunity do you need to seize here tonight? Opportunities come and opportunities go. But who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Boy, tonight I'd encourage you to decide to give everything to Christ, to serve him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to do everything you can while you can. Listen, only one life will soon be passed, And only one life, only what's done for Christ will last, C.T. Studd said. It's so true, more true today than ever before. Folks, we need to get serious. We need to dedicate ourselves. We need to redouble our efforts. But when we come back to church, what's it going to be like? Is it going to be the same church? I hope not. It'd be great if next Sunday morning, if we've got a live church, not just simply bodies, but I'm talking about spiritually alive, and we're enthused, and when the songs are sung, we sing, and when we have an opportunity, we listen, we obey. We're excited about church. Folks, listen, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Churches are dying, and yet it doesn't have to be. What is God calling you to do? I encourage you to do it here tonight. Esther, a choice, a hope, and a duty. Thank you, and you may look up this way. We appreciate your tuning in with us here on this live stream. Appreciated the trio. Great job singing, and again, it's been a blessing. I have to tell you, it's been a blessing. Those who have come in and served during, it's one of the things I also, by the way, have to tell you that I am anxious to get our church reopened is because we have lost our opportunities for more people to serve. You know, there's only been a couple of us, and in fact, I think about, you know, the few, Brother Oldemaker, myself, Valerie, Brother Fletcher, we've been the four standbys every single time. But in the meantime, there's Brother Fletcher up there, he woke up. But in the meantime, we haven't had the ushers, we haven't had others, you know. We've had some coming in for music, but you know, it's just been few and far between. And I'm looking forward to God's people getting back, and I trust you'll be praying for us, we'll be praying for you. If you have any questions concerning the reopening, be sure and let us know. Don't forget, and again, this is just to help us to just simply plan so we don't go over with one service. We can't have, you know, one service, everybody comes, and nobody comes the other service, so we'd have too many. So we do want to try and stagger this. And if you can help us out, again, during this phase one, we would certainly appreciate it. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed here tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. And, Lord, what a great day it's been here to be in God's house and with God's people. And, Lord, I look forward to next week. Lord, I believe this is going to be a great, great day on Sunday morning. And I pray that you just even prepare us. Lord, equip us, keep us safe. Lord, we're not doing this here to be